Almost as if, you know, you think about this for a second. John the Baptist has been talking about this kingdom that's coming. Jesus, on many occasions, has this message about the kingdom that's coming. This kingdom is coming. Hey, I want to tell you about the kingdom. And so I think a legitimate question might be, hey, if the kingdom's coming, what's in it for me? Why should I join the kingdom? What's the kingdom all about? What's the importance of this particular kingdom? Right? I mean, I think that's a fair question. And so when the crowds come to Jesus, it's almost as if in the Sermon on the Mount, he answers some of those questions that they may have already posed in regards to the kingdom. It's fair this morning for us to ask. I think anytime somebody, you know, Ed, you were talking about being a sales guy, when a salesperson comes up and you're like, oh, great, they're going to sell me something. Right. And you think, well, I'll listen to their spiel. I'll listen to their presentation and maybe I'll be interested. But there's times when you think about scripture, you've got these Jews coming from this background all the way back to Abraham and all the way through their life. And they've heard about, hey, this Messiah is coming. This new kingdom is coming. They're stuck in this persecution by Rome. And this new Israel is coming. This new Jerusalem, this new kingdom is coming. What's it all about? And so Jesus gets to this point, I believe, in maybe not just this exact point, but I think he's answering the question. Let me tell you a little bit more about the kingdom. So he starts out. Here's the Sermon of the Mount. It's an incredible three chapters of the Bible. It's my favorite three chapters of the Bible. I think that it expresses to us many things that are at times confusing. Why should I continue to be a Christian? Why should I do what I do? So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and his first words were, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Sorry, I get frustrated at myself. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll get off my sermon because of this, but, you know, I grew up, there was a lot of times I had an opportunity to preach a lot younger age, and I didn't because of these tears. It's been a frustration for me because I want to be able to say what I want to say without crying. But I also want you guys to understand part of the reason that I struggle with tears is that I grew up trying to be perfect. It's just how I was raised. I don't fault my father and my mother for that. It's just my dad, who is a great guy, would expect everything from us. I was supposed to be good at everything that I did. I was supposed to be 100% in every activity. Sports was a huge part of that. And so I grew up with the mentality that said, for my dad to love me, I've got to perform. So when I became a Christian, I assumed that's how my father looked at me too. I don't know how you feel about that. But when you stand in front of a perfect God as an imperfect person and you can't get there. As a kid growing up, I kept thinking, there's no way that God could possibly love me because I can't be good enough. And so I lived with that forever. And I don't want anybody in this room to ever feel that way, because that's wrong. It's not what God is about. And so there's certain lessons. That's what was cool about being a youth minister. I didn't have to preach very much. And when I did, I got to choose my lessons, and I didn't have to worry about preaching lessons that I didn't want to preach, like these, because these are tough. But this is what Jesus says. This Greek word makarios, this word blessed, this word happy, is this Greek word makarios. It's an incredible, cool word. It's not an ordinary happiness. It's not an ordinary satisfaction. It's not an ordinary joy, right? It's like we have extraordinary joy in our presence. It's a bigger, it's a better word. I think of Taco Bueno, right? You can go and you can get a party burrito, but that's not the best, the greatest, coolest burrito, right? You can get a bean burrito and you can get a beef burrito, or you can get the Bob, right? What is it? Big old burrito, right? B-O-B, big old burrito. That's the supreme burrito. That's the biggie. That's got everything. It is totally 100% satisfying. It will fill you up. That is kind of what Jesus is using this word like. It is a word that means it's not just a little happiness. It's not just a little party happiness. It's not just a bean burrito happiness. This is a fulfillment. This is a joy. This is a satisfaction that will come from nowhere else. It will only come from those who understand God and eternal things. Because if you can learn blessed, if you can makarios, if you can understand what it means to be poor in spirit, you'll have the kingdom. You'll totally understand the kingdom. Those who wanted the kingdom were those who were too busy trying to have their own agendas. You know, when Jesus talked with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so full of themselves, they couldn't be filled with God. They were actually proud of heart. They were so proud of what they had accomplished. They were trying to be perfect. They were trying to fulfill the law in every aspect. And they failed, and yet they wouldn't let others know about it. And so they wrote all these rules and regulations and said, hey, we've got to follow all these things just so we can check off every single list so we can be perfect. And Jesus shows up and goes, you can't do that. The law is not meant to do that. And so you've got to understand this understanding of what it means to have supreme blessedness. It's a common word. Makarios, a common word, but it's used in an uncommon way. And if we look at our world has a different view of happiness and a different view of blessedness. And if they wrote this, if the world got to write this verse, it would say, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the powerful, the movers, the shakers, the important, the aggressive, the self-reliant, the self-confident, the glamorous. Right? For theirs is the kingdom of earth, but not the kingdom of God. There's a huge difference between the two kingdoms. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to understand that conventional wisdom is not going to understand God's wisdom. And so I'll come and I'll express to you in this Sermon on the Mount, in these Beatitudes, an incredible way of looking at happiness. God's wisdom and God's ways are radically different from a secular society. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Right? 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And so if we're going to look as Jesus would look, if we're going to look with God's eyes and with God's vision, then we need to understand that it's foolishness for us to think that this world is going to make us makarios. Now, there's moments of happiness, and there's moments of joy, and there's moments of blessedness with this world, but not makarios. It can't fulfill what only God can fulfill. One of the biggest things that we discover in the Sermon on the Mount is quite profound. This is quite profound. That real happiness is a result, not a goal. That's what the Sermon on the Mount teaches. If you want real happiness, it's not your goal. It's not your focus. It's the result of a life lived well. Because we just sang the song, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. All of this other will be given to you when you seek God first. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount as well. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, renders it this way. He says, how happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Humble-minded, what does that mean? It means, oh, I just want to lift myself up. No, it's way beyond that, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Many believe, and I agree, that the Beatitudes are written in a logical order, in a sequence of order. And so this one is first for a reason, because you can't do all the others unless you humble yourself. And you recognize the fact that no matter how hard you try, you will never be good enough to get to heaven. You just can't do it. And God does not expect us to live this perfect life where everything has to be perfect, because we will drive ourselves crazy with guilt and frustration trying to live that way. So Jesus came and bought the price, paid the price, bought the ticket, so to speak, ransomed us from eternal hell and damnation so that we had an opportunity to go to heaven. And because his love is unconditional, because he loves us the way he does, he says there's no conditions. So I can't make him love me more, and I can't make him love me less. So salvation is a gift for those who are willing to accept it humbly. You know, it's hard sometimes to receive a gift. Has anybody ever given you a gift and you felt, oh, why are you giving that to me? I don't deserve that. I got to go get something for them. Now I got to pay them back. And God is saying to us through this Sermon on the Mount, through these Beatitudes, he's saying, look, let me express to you my desire. My desire is for you to be teleos, perfect. But we throw that word perfect and it messes us up. He says, I just want you to keep putting one foot in front of the other and moving forward and doing the best that you can, realizing that I will make up the difference. I will make up the difference. You know, in bowling, people say, well, you know, how do you base your handicap? You know, we have a handicap so that if somebody is a 180 average bowler, they can compete against somebody that's a 220 average bowler. So they'll take 90% of the averages and they add their score back in. So if you're a 180 average, you subtract that from 220, it's 40 times 90, you get 36 pence. Right? You get 36 pence. So if you shoot 180, you get a 216. And so it's supposed to help you compete. And so the handicap is always based on the highest average, usually, in the league. But the perfect score is 300. And it's interesting to me that we don't say, well, let's base our handicap off of 300, because 300 is as high as you can get. You know, 12 strikes in a row is 300. That's the perfection. But as men, we look at other men and say, well, okay, this is the best a man can do, so let's do our handicap based on that. We do that with the church sometimes. We look at ministers or elders or deacons and say, well, if I could just be as good as them, then I could get to heaven. No, you can't. It doesn't matter that I'm a minister. It doesn't matter if we have an elder or a deacon, or if we have somebody that's a missionary. It doesn't matter. They're not better than you because they're still sinners. And Jesus says, when you realize that you can never be good enough, that only Jesus is good enough, and you rely 100% on him, then you'll understand the kingdom. Then you'll have the kingdom. Just realize that the mark you're looking at should be Christ. Paul said it. He said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because he realized that's the only way that I'll ever get to heaven is through Christ. That's just the way that works. That's the blessing of all that. The opposite of poor in spirit would be proud of heart. Proud of heart. So we know, or we should know, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Right? That's what we need to understand this morning. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Therefore, God sent a Savior. We know we're living in spiritual poverty. We know that we depend on God for crumbs of blessings in our lives. We should be the ones who stand in the sanctuary, according to Luke 18, beating our chests and crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That parable is in Luke 18. As the story we're about to share is in Luke 18. I want us to think about Luke 18 for a second, because Luke 18 to me is the humble chapter. He talks about the importance of children in that chapter. He talks about several of these parables about the importance of prayer and the humbleness of prayer and how we approach God. And we meet this rich young ruler, right? We meet this rich young ruler. In verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I gave a glimpse of this lesson on Wednesday night. What must I do? What do I need to do? What can I do? Because it's all about what I do to get to heaven, right? Everything I do is what's going to determine whether I get to heaven. And the rich young ruler didn't understand that it wasn't up to him and his doing. It was going to only be up to God and his grace. And so he asks the question, what must I do? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. I love what Lucado writes. Instead of asking for help, he grabs a pencil, licks it, and asks for some paper and asks for him to list the commandments. Which ones? Because, you know, if you'll give me a list, I'll keep my list. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And so he starts to write them down. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Not steal. I've done all of those since I was a boy, the rich young ruler says. Jesus says, you want to be perfect? You want to be teleos? Then go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. If you remember, the rich young ruler went away sad because he was wealthy. He went away sad because he was wealthy. Jesus then says, he goes away and says, you know, it's really difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. In fact, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than it is to stick a camel through the eye of a needle. And then those who are there ask a question. Then who can go? It's a good question. Then who can be saved? Do you remember Jesus' response? With men, it's impossible. Impossible. But not with God. With God, it's possible. But with men, it's impossible. He doesn't say improbable. He says impossible. He doesn't say unlikely. He says impossible. He doesn't even say it'll be tough. It's going to be really rough. It's going to be hard. He says impossible with men. No chance, no way, no loopholes, no hope. Impossible for us to get to heaven without God. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can give, nothing that you can put on your plate, will help you get to heaven. It has to be a God thing. Max Lucado writes this, it's impossible to swim across the Pacific Ocean. It's impossible to go to the moon on the tail of a kite. You can't climb Mount Everest with a picnic basket and a walking stick. And unless somebody does something, you don't have a chance to go to heaven. Impossible. All your life, you've been rewarded according to your performance. You get grades according to your study. You get commendations according to your success. You get money in response to your work. That's why the rich young ruler thought heaven was just a payment away. It only made sense. You work hard, you pay your dues, and zap. Your account is credited as paid in full. And Jesus says, no way. For what you want costs far more than what you can pay. He says, you don't need a system. You need a Savior. You don't need a resume. You need a Redeemer. For what is impossible with men is possible with God. So don't miss the thrust of the verse, right? We cannot save ourselves. And some of you are sitting there saying, Mike, I've known that my entire life. Blessing for you. Because let me tell you something. If you've grown up the way I grew up, hearing that it was all about how hard you worked and how hard you accomplished and how you ticked off your Sunday morning Bible class and your Sunday morning worship and your Sunday night worship, and if you did Bible Bowl and if you did LTC and if you did, just mark them all off, because that's going to get you there. Our response to what God does is a response of faith, but it doesn't get us to heaven. You cannot save yourself. It is impossible because we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler depended on his riches, but it wasn't necessarily the money that was hindering him from the kingdom. It was the self-sufficiency. It was about him realizing it's about me and the stuff that I have I like what Lucado wrote. It wasn't the big bucks, it was the big head. He was all about himself. Jesus said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? But it's not just the rich. See, it's the overeducated or the strong or the independent person or the popular. Or maybe it's the religious without relationship. Those things are all filled with lies and deception. Because you can't enter the kingdom with power or piety or prestige. It doesn't qualify you. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me, right? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all this stuff for you? Didn't we do it, and do more? And so he says in this Sermon on the Mount, these folks are standing before God and they're telling me about what they did. Lucado completes this thought. He says, those folks are standing before the throne of God bragging about themselves. Look what I've done. The great trumpet has sounded and they're still tooting their own horns. Rather than sing his praises, they sing their own praises. Rather than worship God, they read their resumes. You don't impress the officials at NASA with a paper airplane, right? You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect. Think about that for a second. You stand in front of God and brag about how good you are, and he's perfect. Just like you would not stand in front of Odell Beckham Jr. and say how good of an athlete you are. And that guy's pretty good. You don't stand in front of Picasso with your... you have to see some of my drawings. Not quite Daryl's drawings, but if you saw some of my drawings and I went to Picasso, what do you think of this? He would not be impressed. So why do we think we can stand in front of God and brag about what we've done? About how good we were. About the things that we accomplished. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil, and I like that word, doers. You evil doers, those who think you can do enough to get to heaven. I need you to rely on me. Mark it down. God does not save us because of what we've done. And I want us to understand that. I want my children to understand that so they don't grow up thinking they've got to, you know, constantly do all of this stuff just to find God's favor. God's favor is yours. Because it's unconditional. My response to his love is this life that I live and this faith that I express and this joy that I experience because I'm saved. That's the answer to this dilemma. Look at Romans chapter 8. Paul even says, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son. The law couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't check off enough lists. We can't do enough stuff. That's not what it's all about. It's about reliance on him. We have got to become poor in spirit. We've got to become humble. We've got to be in a relationship with him that recognizes without that relationship, we are lost. That is the reality. Supreme happiness, supreme blessedness begins when we make a plea for help. Blessed are those who humbly realize they're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who understand apart from him, they can do nothing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. If you want the kingdom, become humble. You know, we stand in front of the judge guilty. We oftentimes, you know, I haven't been pulled over. Man, I better find some wood. I haven't been pulled over by a police officer, and I can't tell you how many years. But what's interesting is when somebody does get pulled over, and oftentimes you hear, as we talk to police officers, they get mad about it. I mean, they're going 65 and a 45, get pulled over, and then they go and they tell the cop, hey, why are you pulling me over? Spend some time going and getting the rapists and the murderers and all these other. I mean, come on. For 25 years, I haven't been pulled over for 25. I haven't had a ticket for 35 years. And we brag in front. And so he says, well, let's go talk to the judge. So you stand in front of the judge and you say, look, I haven't done anything wrong. Does that mean you haven't sped or you haven't gotten caught in 25 or 35 years? We stand in front of the judge and we try and tell the judge why we're not guilty. And Jesus says, you know what? If you want to understand what being poor in spirit is, you look at God eye to eye, face to face, and you say, I am guilty, and I'm sorry. Forgive me, and I will do better next time. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I can't stand in front of the judge and say, do you realize I'm so much better than those guys? That's what the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18, as he stands in front of the temple and says, oh Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like those guys. I'm so thankful. Aren't you that I'm your servant? And God's going, really? I mean, I think God would say, really? How can we stand in front of God and boast? How can we beat our chest and say how good we are when we stand in front of the perfect one? Interesting lesson, isn't it? That you'll find real happiness when you're looking for something else. Jesus says, I will raise you up when you're willing to lie down. I will make you strong when you're willing to be weak. I will make you number one in the kingdom when you're willing to be last. All the opposites to what the world teaches, all of the things no one else would ever say. Recognize the need for a Savior. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Remember, real happiness is a result, not a goal. Real happiness is a result, not a goal. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love the power of the Beatitudes and what Christ is trying to teach us. You know, we want to live life together. We can't live life together without being real with one another. I so wish for you this understanding of relationship versus regulation. This understanding of relationship versus check marks. This understanding of relationship versus what do I got to do? How about we respond to the loving Father and the grace that's been given us, and that will be your happiness. There's not a list. There's not a list to check off. It's just following your heart and doing what God has already told us to do, which is to love Him and love others as we love ourselves. If you need anything this morning, if there's anything we can do for you prayer-wise, in any form or any fashion, if we can pray for you, pray for your family, pray for